When I was in seminary, I had a friend whose name was Greg. And Greg told me a story about when he was 12 years old. He was, I think he was from Houston, but he was living in Houston. And he was being treated for cancer that he had had when he was a kid. And he was at MD Anderson Hospital there, which is famous for treating cancer. And one of the programs that MD Anderson ran was they would bring in famous people or athletes, usually local teams, to come in and encourage the guys. They're the kids who were struggling with cancer. Greg was a big baseball fan, a big Houston Astros fan, and so he was delighted when he saw that they were bringing in a player from the Houston Astros to come. Immediately, Greg and this player hit it off, began talking. Greg knew everything about this guy, knew about the team, was just plunging in to the details. And so the player said, "Hey, man, anytime you want to come to a game, there's two tickets at the box office for you. You come." Left. And so that's like a lottery ticket, right? So Greg was excited. First opportunity, he went, kind of wanting to see if it was true. Took a friend. Two tickets were waiting for him. Amazing. Went, watched the game. Went a second time. Tickets were waiting for him. A third time. He kept going. Eventually, I think, he didn't say this, but he implied this, it got into double digits where Greg was showing up at the box office with a friend to get a free game. And at a certain point, the person at the box office said, "Hey, name the player." Player said, "No more tickets." That was it. The tap was dry. So Greg went to that last game. Now, why do I tell you that story? It's not to trash the Houston Astros. That's my team. But I want to remind you that unlike that baseball player, God's grace doesn't have a term limit. God is not exhausted in giving out his mercy and kindness toward you or towards others through you. So for us this morning to talk about what we're talking about in this series, as we're talking about being rooted and renewed in grace, for us to talk about mission rooted in people and place among the least and the lost, and in such a way that it forms us into the image of Christ, our anchor and starting point has to be God's work and God's action towards us, God's character. And so that's what we're looking at in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And here's the first thing that I want you to note as we're engaging with God here in this sermon. It's this, that God is gracious and merciful to you and through you to others. All right? Now here, especially verse 4, listen to what it says, or read along with me. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. Now we didn't read it, but if we were to read a little bit earlier in Ephesians 1, we would know that God's favor towards us is actually eternal. And not based on anything that we did or didn't do, as we see in verse 9. It's also nothing that is earned or lost. But instead, like that proverbial cup in Psalm 23 that runs over, God's grace and mercy spills over the edge as it's directed towards us. So when we think about God and his graciousness, it is not someone, or it's not a picture in our mind of someone who is begrudging, but instead bountiful. God is the prime actor of grace. He is the constant mover in his mission of renewal in and through us. And in Jesus Christ, God has shown this chiefly to us, look at verse 5, by forgiving our sins. Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our sins. Even more thorough is Paul's description when he writes that we were following the ruler of the power of the air, that we lived in the passions of our flesh, doing the will of flesh and senses. And so what God did in forgiving our sins and making us alive is he took us from a status, an experience of sin and its consequences, to a life with him. Now, Ephesians 2 gives a pretty rough description, and more could be said and is said in other places in Scripture, but please notice this, that Paul's description here of what God rescues us from gets at what we mean when we talk about being least and lost. You see, the least and the lost are those who have had the weight and the consequence of a life in a world that is alienated from God, pulled down on them in corrosive ways. A fallen world falling on them socially, relationally, spiritually, physically even. See, the least are those, and this is where we're narrowing our focus, the least are those who are at the margins socially, displaced, diseased, destitute, those racked with addiction, those oppressed by demons, scorned by those who should be their neighbor. And sometimes all of this because they have ordered their lives in terrible, hurtful ways. They've pulled it down on themselves. If you just think through the Gospels, lots of Jesus' engagement pastorally and theologically was with folks like this, lepers, prostitutes, demon-possessed people, even folks like Zacchaeus, who was rich, right, but socially marginalized because of his politics and his profession. He was engaged in taxing fellow Jews in Rome's name, if you go back to Luke 19. Now, that's one lens through which we look at the least. Who are the lost? The lost are those who are spiritually alienated from God, who might be seeking God because they have an intuition or this explicit sense that they are untethered from the truth, and not truth as something abstract, but truth that is living and personal. Those who maybe like Zacchaeus, to go back to him, who are gorged on money and experiences and stuff and opportunities, but experience all of that as dead ends, and now they are seeking more or less a divine experience. And I also want to add, the lost also includes those who are not seeking and seem to be doing just fine without God in their life. In fact, many famous converts, obviously many non-famous converts, but many famous converts who did come to Christ, like W.H. Auden, C.S. Lewis, Francis Collins, more recently Molly Worthen, were not really seeking, but in fact had God intrude on them, come at their lives, and often through others. Like sometimes God just grabs you. Now, that doesn't mean on our part that we have to be rude or pushy, but it does mean that we are curious and ready to give an account for the hope that is in us, as Peter says. So what does that mean? Everyone who is a Christian, me, Brian, Alex, whoever, we're either one or both of these things. We're either least or lost before we were scooped up by Christ. All of those who are Christians fit in that class of those who have been helped by God, sometimes through others, delivered from sin, from hard circumstances, from crippling doubt, from damaging life choices. And this is where it cashes out for us. You will best serve the least and the lost in our city, in our community, in your family, out of a sense of your own gratitude. You will love others and move towards them because you understand and believe that you have been loved like that, because you needed that. That the God of works, the works that were talked about in Ephesians 2:10, the God of works that you walk along, that path is paved with his mercy. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you a quote from an RUF student. I'm doing it. I'm going to follow Jesus and what he says and does. Those were the words of a young woman who was involved in the RUF here in the West. This was from last fall, in fact. And she started to come around to a Christian group. She was somehow marginal. She was kind of half in, half out. And she gave the caveat to our staff, hey, I don't know if I believe everything, but I know what I don't believe, and it's all that stuff you say about sex, particularly premarital sex. I'm tired of hearing about that. I don't really want to hear any more sermonizing on that. And before she got involved in this particular campus ministry, she told the campus minister, said, is this going to be an issue? I don't believe this, and I don't want to feel judged for holding that view. Now, he told her, look, RUF confesses and teaches a traditional Christian view of sex, but you don't have to believe that. We just want you to come, be involved, kind of get in the atmosphere, keep seeking, see what the Lord has for you. So she came, she listened, she was an honest seeker and became involved. Now, later in the semester, RUF has different things going on campuses. One of them we call a large group. Sometimes it's not very large, but it'll be the main meeting time during the week. It's kind of a public front door. And this sometimes happens on campuses. Something cooler comes along in the middle of the week right at the same time that you're doing your meeting. And so everyone goes to that, even your most committed. They're like, yeah, I'm going to go hear Theo Vaughn, or I'm going to go, well, whoever is on campus. And that happened at this campus. And so what was normally a fairly robust group was shrunk down to, you know, maybe 10% of its normal size. The campus minister we're going to show up, we're going to do this. And he was teaching on something. It wasn't exactly about sex and marriage, but that was one of the application points from the passage. And that young woman happened to show up. And so even when he saw that she showed up, he's like, she's going to think, oh, I'm targeting her, that this is, you know. He felt anxious and nervous about that. And sure enough, the young woman, there was only like 10 people there. She started asking questions. She stayed later. She was kind of zeroing in, but not out of anger. Then the next day, she met with the campus staff and said, I get it. I understand why y'all believe this. It's not out of a narrowness on God's part. It's something larger. It's part of a bigger story. And it came to her not as a rule to be kept, but rather as one stone on the path of life and love following God. And as the semester unfolded, and frankly even into this year, this young woman has just been totally plugged in small groups and large groups, reading and interacting with Scripture, interacting with fellow students in a fresh and engaged way like she had not been before. And it wasn't because she was getting hammered. It's rather she was beginning to experience and is experiencing freedom and joy and hope and new life. You see, we will serve the destitute, the displaced, the diseased, the distraught, and the wandering, because the only way you can come into the kingdom is by seeing yourself in that place first. We were cast from heaven and needing a home with God, and he put us in his home. We were diseased by sin and needing healing from Christ, and he gave us the balm of Gilead in Christ's blood. We were poor in righteousness and needing to be filled with his Spirit, and indeed, he has filled us. Our position of outreach and service comes not from a place of being above others, but being with them. We don't stand on some stool of righteousness or accomplishment and extend a hand down to get others to come and be like us, better, properly middle class, whatever. Our position of outreach comes as those who have been healed and are being healed, who've been lost but are now brought home, that we were spiritually blind but now we see and have come to know all of the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. And our desire is for others to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. And maybe, you see how it lands. When we seek the lost and serve the least, we encounter God in Christ. Period. See, keying off of Matthew 25, I want us to approach and affirm a mystery. And it's this, that when we do even the littlest act of mercy, of compassion, give help to those in need, here's the mystery. We are meeting with Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. You see, look in this passage how Jesus himself in Matthew 25 describes what is both simple and metaphysically wild. Clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, caring for the sick in those ways and more, we are serving Jesus Christ. He says, you cared for them, you cared for me. Now, of course, there is an aspect of witness to this, that when we do service with say, Family Promise, we do want to say something about the God that we serve. But according to Jesus, we are also encountering him in that work. Now look, there are lots of ways that we experience the Lord. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, the word read and preached, creation, going outside. But it's fascinating to hear in Matthew 25 where Jesus says, you met with me in serving. And it's almost like it's a surprise to his hearers. And isn't it strange that Jesus says, you encounter me when you were engaged in service, when you gave me water. You gave me water. You were giving, when you were giving thirst, when you were feeling thirst of others, you met with me. You visited me when you visited others in prison. Now you would think, wouldn't you, that it would be the other way around. You would think, oh, we get to be like God by doing the things that God does, by reaching out, by helping and serving others. But Jesus flips it. He says that when you see me, or when you see the least and the lost, you're seeing me. You're encountering me. You're serving me. You see, Jesus, and this is who our God is, identifies with the least and the lost, yes, both out of pity, but also out of experience. Jesus himself said he had no place to lay his head in Mark 9. He also cried out to God, why have you forsaken me? Seeking God's presence on the cross in Mark 15. And because Jesus is the fullest revelation of God, and we have that in the flesh, we see something of the heart of who God is in both his willingness to be in the place and stand with and in the lost and the least, but also sending others to them. Stanley Hauerwas, a theologian at Duke University, and I'll close with this, says the difference between followers of Jesus and those who do not know Jesus is that those who have seen Jesus no longer have any excuse to avoid the least of these. In fact, they now have the power by the Holy Spirit to serve because they themselves have been rescued. Let's pray as we move forward into that powerful rescue. Jesus, we bless your name. We thank you that you have not left yourself without witness. That though you have ascended in a mysterious way, your presence has been brought more near through the gifts that you have given, like this assembly, like Holy Scripture, like the sacraments, but then also in service, in mission, that we both get to share in what you're doing and meet with you in the doing it. Would you give us great joy in that? We don't want to be moved out of shame, but out of the triumph of the cross, out of the power of the Spirit, and out of the hope of the gospel. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen.